today we'll continue over in Romans chapter 8, and we started in verse 26 last week, and I said I was going to take a little bit of an excursus from that as we got on. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And as we looked at the meaning of this verse last week and its implications, again, that we're in a state where we need help. You know, we still have infirmities, though we're not dead in trespasses and sins. And we have one who does help us, God's Holy Spirit. And that it's not, you know, simply a matter of sitting back and doing nothing, but we're active in this. The Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. And then specifically, as he goes on to speak of the matter of prayer, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And how incomplete, again, is our knowledge, how incomplete is our understanding. And thankfully, it's not dependent on that. You know, the Arminian, kind of put it out there, and it's kind of dependent on you. It's dependent on your knowledge, and it's dependent on your decision, and it's all these things that depend on you. Unfortunately, I've seen some folks who claim to believe the doctrines of grace, and yet they go on to contradict themselves as they get involved in it. And it's like if someone doesn't, you know, fully understand the doctrines of grace, well, they can't be a child of God. Well, then it's putting it back on the person again. I mean, can't we see that? And I do believe God will, the Lord said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. His people will come to him. But listen, we don't have complete understanding. We're never going to have it in this life. Is this one more saved than this one? Because the Lord's been pleased to show him a little bit more, help him to understand a little bit more. I the scriptures, it doesn't work that way. You know, it's not dependent on our knowledge. It's not dependent on our perception or on our understanding. It's important we study the Word, that we seek to grow in knowledge, and that's why the Spirit helps our infirmities in doing that. But we still have the infirmities. And it's not dependent on us. And then Paul ends the verse by the great comfort there. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God's indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, indwells the child of God, and he makes intercession with us and for us, and he makes intercession within us. That we begin to comprehend what God's revealed in His Word. You know, we have God's written Word, but apart from the Spirit, we can't understand that. And as Brother Hal prayed this morning, there's a whole lot that we don't know and never will know and don't need to know. But all that the Lord would have us to know, that we need to know, is revealed here in this book. But apart from the Spirit, we won't comprehend that either, because of our infirmities. And the Spirit makes intercession for us. Internally, and we spoke, and Paul's going to go on in this same chapter to talk about our Savior Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that makes intercession for us before the throne of grace and ever lives to do that. Hebrews 7:24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by God, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then down in verse 34 of this same chapter, Paul's going to just speak of that again, where he says, in Romans 8, says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have the Son who makes intercession for us in heaven, the Spirit that makes intercession for us within our own hearts, and bringing us, and as we were talking last week about, and that's a whole other excursus maybe I could get onto, but the one this week is a different one. But we can get in, you know, what prayer is all about. But basically, speaking here, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us within our own hearts to bring us into agreement with the decree of God. to conform us to the image of the Son, to align our hearts and thoughts with the thoughts and the decree of God. And again, we're not going to manipulate God. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what praying's about. Praying is to align us with God. And that's the only source of real peace. That's the only source of real comfort. And the Holy Spirit brings us to this agreement even when we don't completely understand it or completely comprehend it. And since we don't completely understand it and completely comprehend it, sometimes we can't express it. That prayer before God were without words. And yet there's that communion with Him. And, you know, we see it in the saints in the Old Testament. And I mentioned the example, we see the specific example of Moses in the Old Testament as he prays for Israel in their forgiveness of sin after they, you know, built a golden calf and whatever. And he's just, yet now if thou will not, if thou wilt forgive their sin, he says in Exodus 32 and verse 32. And then there's just it's not exactly an ellipsis, it's two dashes there, but it's just, he stops. He doesn't have anything else to do. But the Lord knows. The Holy Spirit makes intercession. We can't express all that the Holy Spirit lays upon our heart. But that petition is still laid before the throne of grace. Psalm 10 and verse 17 says, Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And so what wonderful verse of comfort is given here to the child of God. I wanted to touch on, because you know it's contemporary and we deal with these things, and is that how this verse is sometimes misused and abused by some, and I've seen it used that way by those who are involved in the modern tongues movement. You know, these ecstatic speakings that folks supposedly are overcome with, and I've seen this verse used to defend that. At the end of the verse, the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, I don't see how this verse has anything to do with that, or could be any support for that, because it says groanings which cannot be uttered. These ecstatic, supposedly utterings, this glossolia, this speaking in tongues that's abroad today is an ecstatic gibberish, but it's certainly uttered. So how this verse has anything to do with it, I don't know, but I've seen it brought to the defense. That ecstatic gibberish that we see about us today has no relationship to the New Testament gift of tongues. Now, we could, you know, spend weeks in this study, but I'll just try to hit the surface today. If we got more questions, we deal with it later. The New Testament gift of tongues was a legitimate gift. And if you look at the Scriptures carefully and without coming with an agenda, it's quite clear that what the New Testament gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a tongue. Now, that word means language. It was the ability to speak in a language that was unknown to the speaker. It was to speak in a language that was the native tongue of the listeners. So, if you all were Russians, and I didn't know Russian, and I came up here to speak to you, and the Lord gave me the ability to speak, and you heard me speak Russian, so that I could communicate what God intended to y'all, that was what the gift of tongues was. Now that word unknown, and you'll see it a couple places in Scriptures related to tongues. Now first of all, I want you, if you look in your King James Bibles, you'll see that that word is italicized. Now you know what it means when you see a word italicized in the King James Bible? It means that it's supposed to be superemphasized. No, that isn't what it means. I'm not saying that the word's not helpful and that it shouldn't be there, but what it means is that the translators added that word because it was not in the original language. They added it to help the comprehension and the understanding of that verse. So when you read of an unknown tongue, you'll see it, it's unknown as italics. So literally that it says, if a man speaks in tongues or in a tongue, Not an unknown tongue. Now, it is unknown. And that's why the translators put it there to help people understand it. It's unknown to him. That means it's unknown to everybody and everything. I mean, that would make no sense. And it, yet again, some folks have tried to use that very word to say, oh, well, this is speaking of some ecstatic prayer language. This is angel speak. This is... No. The unknown tongue was a tongue that was unknown to the speaker, but which was the native tongue of the listeners. There's only a few instances in the New Testament that we see the miraculous gift of tongue exercised. And the first one we see on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. That's why these folks call themselves Pentecostals. They say we keep repeating the day of Pentecost, or we keep having another Pentecost. No, it didn't work that way. And all those things that happened on that day, and again, it's a whole other sermon, the baptism of the Spirit and all those things, they were one-time historical events. The baptism of the Spirit was a one-time historical event upon the Lord's church, and all true churches that are in descent of that church have the baptism of the Spirit. But that's a whole other subject. But let's look at Acts 2 and verse 4. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You know, there's the diaspora. You know what that speaks of? The diaspora, it's a word that's germane to the Jews. And the diaspora means the dispersion. You know, and there's been many diaspora of the Jews. The Jews were dispersed amongst all these nations. And some of them in their disbursement and a certain amount of intermingling, they didn't even speak Hebrew anymore. They didn't speak Aramaic anymore. You know, they had the tongues and the language of their nations. And yet, some who still were very active in their practice would come, as was the requirement and the customs of the Jews, would come to Jerusalem on the festival days. And so these folks were in Jerusalem. And they were Jews of many nations, but they couldn't understand each other. A lot of them were, in their language, foreigners. It says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now the Lord's disciples were by and large men of Galilee. Rather rough fellows. You know, unpolished. Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? Men you wouldn't expect to know a foreign language by any means. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthenians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were there, they began to speak, and men heard, and part of the miraculous gift may have been a miraculous gift of hearing or a miraculous gift of speaking even, as we read the verse here. But regardless, you know, there were several of the disciples there, and as they preached, and men heard them and understood them. These men who had come from all over the world spoke all these different tongues. Now, there were two purposes for this on the day of Pentecost. And it becomes clear as you study the other instances and uses and references to tongues. There were two purposes of this on the day of Pentecost. Number one, it was to be a sign to the Jews. It was to be a sign to the Jews. And number two, it was to communicate God's word to the foreign Jews that were present there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now the gift of tongues, this miraculous gift of tongues, this ability to speak and to be understood in a language that's not known to the speaker, but a language of man, a language that's known to the hearers, this was a temporal sign gift that was to pass away. It was to pass away with the completion of the New Testament. You know, prior to the completion of the New Testament, there were not only gifts, there were gifts of men. You know, why don't Baptist churches have, you know, I'm the Apostle Greg Wilson? Because there aren't any more apostles. You know? When Judas killed himself, they replaced him. They took a vote. And the Lord appointed one. And then one was chosen as out of time, Paul. But this was a special New Testament office. And it was given because the completed word had not been communicated yet. And so you had these men with special talents and special gifts. And they, if you read the scriptures, they themselves were gifts unto the church at that time. But those special gifts, those were to pass away. Paul talks about this over in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. He says this, charity never faileth. That being, of course, love. Charity or love never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, Paul's not saying the prophecies of God are not going to come into fulfillment. He's saying there's not going to be any more prophecies given unto men. You know, the prophecies are going to be completed when the New Testament's completed. Charity will never fail, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The miraculous gift of tongues. Whether there be knowledge, and again, it's not just speaking of simple knowledge, but that special knowledge that was given to the apostles and given in particular, communicated to the writers of Scripture, the inspiration of the Scripture. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, when that which is perfect has come. Well, some folks try to argue and say, well, that's talking about Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, Jesus Christ has already come the first time. And it's well true he's going to come a second time. But he's not going to be any more complete or perfect than he is now. But that's not the point. Besides the context here, the very language of the Greek, that which is perfect is in the neuter gender. It's not referring to a person. It's not referring to Jesus Christ. It is referring to the Scriptures. It is referring to the Word of God. That which is perfect is a reference to, and again, that word perfect in the Bible and in the Greek refers to something that's complete or finished. But that which is finished has come, a neuter pronoun, in the Greek, referring to the Word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away. So we see this gift was given on Pentecost, exercised on Pentecost, to be assigned to the Jews, to proclaim God's Word to those present who did not understand the Hebrew or the Aramaic. And this Pentecost is not repeated. Now, there are only two other instances in Scripture where we see any reference at all to the miraculous gift of tongues, this miraculous sign of tongues. And on those two instances, it is to demonstrate again a sign to the Jews that the church, the Lord's church, and that the gospel was to be for both the Jew and the Gentile. You remember when Peter goes to see Cornelius. And you remember, Peter wasn't too happy about that to begin with. You remember? And just background, I won't go back and look at all the scriptures, but you know, Peter had had a dream. The Lord brought down a sheet from heaven, and on the sheet were all kind of animals. And in this dream, as Peter's sleeping on top of the house, the Lord says, "Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "Lord, I'm a Jew. I don't eat that stuff. There's a pig in there." He said, "Kill and eat, Peter." He said, "Lord, I don't eat that stuff. You know, there's a lobster in there. I'm a Jew. I don't eat that stuff." And the Lord said, "Kill and eat, Peter." He said, "It's unclean." And the Lord said, "Wait a minute. Don't you call something unclean that I've cleaned." And so Peter wakes up and he's scratching his head. And forgive me if I'm just off the top of my head, you know, kind of these verses, but you can go back and verify it. And so Peter's up there scratching his head, wondering what this all means. And all of a sudden there's somebody comes up here and says, "Peter, you know, we've come. There's a Roman soldier that's searching for the truth. There's a Roman soldier, you know, that God said for us to send and get you and bring him to him." Peter's still not too hot on all this stuff, you know, because this guy's a Gentile. And it's not even, I mean, people will talk about you if you even eat with a Gentile, much less go and, you know, stay in his house. And so Peter goes down to see Cornelius. Peter preaches to him. He's probably still not too hot on it. But the Lord shows him, you know, that he saved Cornelius. And again, I believe Cornelius was quickened by the Holy Spirit long before Paul came to preach. For the dead don't seek after God. Cornelius was quickened. He'd been made alive. He'd been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and he was seeking for the truth. He realized his terrible condition. Cried out to God, and God said, "You go get Peter and bring him here." And the Lord will do that, you see. The Lord's going to get the message to all his elect. You know, it's not a matter, well, man alive, what if Peter hadn't have gone and Cornelius would have died and went to hell? No. No. The Lord's pleased to use us. He used Peter and brought him there. But the accomplishment of God's will wasn't dependent on Peter. Or, you know, the eunuch and Philip and whatever. You know, well, what if Philip hadn't happened to be there? Boy, man, that eunuch would have died and went to hell. No. You better read it all. The Lord made sure he brought that. The Lord will bring under the hearing of his word those that are his. So anyway, Peter's doing this. And again, at this point, the Jews still aren't so sure about this Gentile thing. And, you know, it goes on for a while. And eventually, you know, they have to meet there in Jerusalem and decide, well, men don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. These were men that weren't circumcised to begin with, you understand. So, I mean, that wasn't the issue. It wasn't the circumcision of the skin, but the circumcision of the heart. And they talk about, but anyway, I'm getting off the field a little bit. And Acts 2, you know, but then we get over to Cornelius in Acts 10, when Peter's there to preach to Cornelius, in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there was this sign to say to Peter and to those that were with him here, listen, the Gentiles are to be in the Lord's church as well. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can a man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. You see, so the sign to those there, a visible sign that, you know, the Lord was here, the Holy Spirit has been given to these men. They spake with tongues. Evidently, you know, began to speak in such a way that the Jews there understood them. The Hebrews, you know, they began to speak. And they were saying, who are these? These are Gentiles. These are Romans. What's going on here? The other instance we see, and I won't take time at this morning, over in Acts 19, where again we see some confessed Gentile believers, but men who had not even really received scriptural baptism. They'd been baptized evidently by Apollos without church authority, without proper, huh? In Acts 19. And we can go back and look at that if you want to later. But in Acts 19, you see these men were there, Paul talks to them and says, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit since you've been baptized? And he said, well, we never heard of the Holy Spirit. And they said, wait a minute, you never even heard of the Holy Spirit? And he says, well, then under what were you baptized? Who baptized you? Under what were you baptized? They said, oh, we received John's baptism. And he said, I don't think you received John's baptism. Because if you go back and you read John's preaching, every time he preached, he speaks of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is going to pour out the Holy Spirit and so forth and so on. So if they'd evidently been baptized by a disciple of John's who had limited understanding, and we've talked about baptism. Baptism came from heaven to John. John, until the Lord formed his church, John was the only person who had authority to baptize. Then the Lord formed his church and gave that authority to a church under his authority. Under his authority, he had the church to baptize. And so here was a man, and if you read in the context there, there was a, you remember Apollos, and he was a fellow that didn't have complete understanding. He had a good heart. He was a wonderful preacher. He could speak real nice, but he didn't understand things. And they had to, what's the husband and wife? Ananias? No, not Ananias. It's fine. It's terrible. Who's the husband and wife that took Apollos off and instructed him? How come I can't think off the top of my head? That's terrible.
Because Apollo was his brother.
Apollos? Yeah, but who were the husband and wife? I can't remember. I know you'll remember. Aquila and Priscilla, that's right. Aquila and Priscilla took him off and had to instruct him, more fully into things. He was a wonderful preacher, but he wasn't preaching the right stuff. You know, so, and evidently these men had possibly, at least, because Apollos was there, they had been under his teaching before he had proper understanding. In any sense, they were Gentiles, and again, it was a sign to the Jew that the Gentiles are to be included in the Lord's church. This was the purpose of the gift of tongues. The only other mention that we see of anything approximating this gift of tongues is the abuse within the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth, if you read, you know, they were probably like a lot of churches around today, probably too much like us sometimes, but they inclined to drift off into error. And when Paul has to deal with them there in Corinth, he is not dealing with the miraculous gift of tongues. He is dealing, evidently, with those who wanted to show their great understanding, if you read it in context, or wanted even, perhaps, to mimic the gift of tongues. But it's like if, supposing, honestly, I can't. But supposing, you know, I remembered my seminary Greek good enough to sit up here and preach to you in Greek. Now, I'd say, boy, isn't Greg knowledgeable? Boy, isn't he smart? But what good would it do you?
It would sound like Greek to me.
Yeah, it would sound like Greek to you. What good would it do? Yeah, I try to show my knowledge. I could get up here and preach in Hebrew if I remembered my Hebrew from seminary well enough. I know it enough to get by and to do a little studying, but we never learned it well enough to preach in it. I mean, you're just studying from the Scriptures. But regardless, if I could. So evidently those things are what transpired at Corinth. And Paul has to deal with that. Now, this is going to take longer than I thought, but let's say this. If we even gave it to those who practice modern tongues, let's say, okay, you say in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about some ecstatic prayer language. I don't think there's any way you can get it out of there, but see, even if it was. Okay, let's say you're right, and it is. Now let's look at what you're doing in these speaking in tongue movements. Let's look at what you're doing and what Paul sets forth to how it's to be done in the Lord's church. And you'll see, in every case, it's violated. And we're going to look at a little bit of detail in it, just so that you can know on these things. And I don't have time to go through them all. But if you go through it, you can go look at 1 Corinthians 14 this week if you're inclined to. You'll see, first of all, that Paul lays down some specific rules. For instance, no more than 3 people are to speak in tongues at the same service. And even then, they're only to speak one at a time.
What's an interpreter?
Well, that's the next point, too. That's right. You know that, brother. See, there's only no more than 3 at one service, and even then, only one at a time. Now, you ever seen some of these tongue things? They all start to babbling and jabbering out there. It's scary. Number 2, as Brother Singh pointed out, we'll look at these verses next week, but I just want to touch on them today. No one was to speak unless every word could be interpreted by someone that was there. So, Paul said, listen, you're not to get up there and speak in Greek unless you got someone right there that can interpret it as you're speaking. It doesn't happen in these tongue movements. There was to be no confusion. And this same thing Paul sets forth, you know, God's not the author of confusion. Well, you look at what goes on in those things. Oh, the biggie! Women weren't to do it. Because it was a preaching thing it was talking about. I don't hold the thing, some folks, that women aren't even supposed to say boo in church. But, I mean, I understand some brothers how they got there. But I think they're wrong on that. But they're not to preach. And in the context here, Paul's speaking about preaching in foreign language. And that's in the context that he says the thing in 1 Corinthians 14, 34, let your women keep silence in church, for it is not permitted for them to speak, to preach, but they are commanded to be under obedience. Whoa. Well, you look at all the tongues churches. They're like the ones where Miss Sarah goes to church. You know, and the women get up and preach, and the women get up and speak in tongues to everybody. And I met Miss Sarah Palin, you know. And God said, and Paul says as well, says all things were to be done decently and in order. And it just doesn't happen. Well, we'll look at some other reasons why this ought not to be done and what it opens people up to. You know, folks say, well, what's the harm in it? Yeah, what's the harm in opening yourself up to spiritual forces that you don't know anything about? What's the harm in that?
Yeah, but then I'll go on to say at the end of 14, see, it says right there, prevent not to speak in tongues. That means we're supposed to do it.
if they follow those rules, and if we have an interpreter here, and again, first of all, I said I would give them that. They have to prove that that's some ecstatic thing that no one understands, that no one, you know, that... that it's not speaking in a foreign language.
Well, what I'm saying is people use that to say the gift of tongues is still can still be here today. I mean, like in a different language, because it says...
Yeah. But Paul, again, is speaking of foreign languages there. He's speaking of language. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than y'all. You know why? Because Paul wasn't a Galilean. And nothing against all those other Galileans, but Paul had a PhD. You know, Paul had been to the university. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul had what is the equivalent today of a PhD or better. They don't have the equivalent of what Paul had today, I'm sure. But, you know, Paul was a highly, highly educated. So he says, I speak in tongues more than y'all. But I'm not coming in here and speaking to you in Hebrew. What good's it do? Now, I mean, if you look at it carefully, and we'll look at the more details of that next week, and I thought I'd do all this in 1 week, but no way. So we'll do this and discuss, you know, what Paul set forth to the church at Corinth and what the dangers are in it. Because folks say, well, what's the harm? Yeah, well, the harm, you just open yourself up to these external spiritual influences that you don't know anything about. And then you look at what it's done. And the whole ecumenical basis of it. Well, you know, the Mormon over here speaks in tongues, and the Roman Catholic, and so we just all hold hands and sing Kumbaya because we've all had this common experience. And if I've had an experience, you can't argue with me. You know, how can you argue with my experience? I've dealt with that with so many folks, whether it be tongues or women preachers or whatever. I know what, you know, we've got what the Word of God says. I don't have to argue with your experience. You know, the Word of God is what rules. Anyway, anybody else got any comments there? And we'll continue on, look at in a little bit more detail next week, and just wasn't going to get through it all, I guess. So let's take our hymnals, and we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn. I Must Tell Jesus, number 67.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me, oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this, Your day. Lord, we thank Thee that You are sovereign, God. Lord, we thank Thee for the work of the Spirit that in within that makes intercession, that brings our hearts into alignment with Yours. Helps us to pray even when we can't speak. Father, we thank Thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who makes intercession before the throne, who made the perfect sacrifice, the complete sacrifice for His people. Father, I pray that You help us to realize that all that we are, all that we ever will be, is by Your grace. Or keep us from spiritual pride. Lord, there go we, but by the grace of God. Lord, we thank Thee for Your work in our lives. Lord, for Your work in this, Your church. Lord, we pray for Your faithful witnesses. Lord, for those who haven't bent the knee to Baal, and though, Lord, our understanding's not complete, the grace You give us to stand in these dark days. Lord, we pray You be with Your faithful churches. Lord, we pray that You be with those that need Your healing hand, to pray for little Ian and his family, for Brother Ellis, his family, Lord, for his health, for those that treat him. Brother Hansard worked there in Georgia, his family. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a faithful God, a sovereign God. Lord, that You've loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, I thank You for each one that's here. I pray You might guide our paths in the coming weeks, that truly, Lord, that it would conform us to Your will and to the image of Your Son. Lord, help us to be a witness in these wicked days. Thank You again, Lord, for one another, and especially for our Savior. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.
Amen.